We heard last week that toast is a process, and more importantly, God's work in our lives is a process too. We have suffering and frustration while we wait for the day God gives his children full freedom. So today Paul tells us how we respond to our present sufferings in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 39. That's page 800 in the red Bibles in front of you, or you can follow along on the words behind me. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 39. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
And if that isn't one of your favourite passages in the Bible, it ought to be, don't you think? What a powerful scripture which brings us hope in the midst of living in a fallen and broken world where often people are angry at God, people fight against God and fight against God's people. Let me pray. Lord God, we pray this morning that you would encourage us from your word to trust in your invincible purpose of making us like your Son Jesus and keeping us secure, and that we would live confidently as more than conquerors, as super conquerors in fact, through Christ our Lord and Saviour. Amen. 9/11. 2001. Todd Beamer was on a flight 93 that went down in Pennsylvania. He was the one who was on this aeroplane who said, effectively, let's roll, and took on the terrorists. He left behind, as the plane crashed, his wife Lisa and three small children. Lisa said this about her loss: God's sovereignty has been made clear to me. When I am tempted to become angry and ask, what if and why us? God says, I knew on September 10th and I could have stopped it, but I have a plan for greater good than even you can imagine. She says, I don't know God's plan, and honestly right now I don't like it very much, she wrote soon after his death. But I trust that he is true to his promise in Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. My only responsibility is to love God. He'll work out the rest. And beneath her signature, Lisa writes Genesis 50, verse 20. The words of Joseph in the Old Testament to his brothers who had sold him into slavery. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Friends, God has a purpose that will not be frustrated. And his purpose is to take a people and make them like his son Jesus, to take you and make you like his son Jesus. And God uses surprising ways to us to make that happen. But we are to be a people who are more than conquerors because of God's great work. It is not easy to trust in the sovereign goodness of God in the midst of tragedy and suffering. And I say to people, don't quote these verses to people in the midst of their suffering. But you need to own these verses now. Let them seep deep into your heart now. So when the time of suffering comes, these words come out of your heart, come out of your lips. And others don't need to feed these words to you, but you know them and they sustain you and they hold you. Don't just drop them on people when they're hurting. So, oh, don't worry, you'll be fine. God works for the good of those who love him. No, that's not the time to share those verses. But I want to say to you and to myself, I need to know and hold on to these verses. Let them seep deep into my heart. So when the time of trouble or suffering comes, I can stand. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We started on this 4 weeks ago. We looked at the minister of the Holy Spirit to transform us into Christ's likeness. We looked at the fact that we are, what it says, verse 17, we are children, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Last week, Tim spoke on the whole idea that we are waiting for the bride and we face trials and tribulations and we will groan and groan and groan in the midst of our struggles and suffering through that. And the Spirit intercedes for us. And he comes to the climax, and that's this part of Romans 8. And theologian John Stott says, the burden of Paul's climax is the unchangeable, irresistible, invincible purpose of God, and by this purpose in it, the security of the people of God. We stand secure because of God's purpose. So firstly, becoming like Jesus, the plan and purpose of God, verses 28 to 30. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Listen carefully, God works for the good of those who love him. What is that good? Is it material prosperity? Is it good health? Is it a happy marriage? Is it successful children? With the HSC on right now. In fact, I want to say to you, no, that's not the focus of this passage. The Father's objective in Christ's coming is not that great sinners would be wealthy and healthy. It is that I might be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those early disciples who have been conformed by the Spirit to the likeness of Jesus, many of them suffered, were beaten, were imprisoned, and lost their lives for the gospel. So don't buy some Western materialistic way of understanding the scriptures that why hasn't God given me the house? Why hasn't God given me the job? Why hasn't God given me all the things that everyone else has? That's not the good. Okay, get that clear right at the beginning. The good is that he is working in all things to make us more like Jesus. God is in the business, I say, of making redeemed sinners like their older brother, the Lord Jesus. That's what God's doing. So you evaluate your life, where you're at now, what your family life is like, what your study is like, what your work's like, and you think, where am I now? And I'm turning 55 on Tuesday. Look forward to the cards and the money. No, it's all right. You pay for my chiropractic appointments, that would be good. And I think, how much like Jesus am I? I've got to ask that question. Am I becoming more like Jesus? Or am I becoming just more comfortable and more like the world? And it's not saying, let me say this verse, that in the end it'll all turn out all right. Just pray and trust God and God will fix it all. This verse, Romans 8:28, is not saying that. Suffering and death is real. Marriages end. People lose their jobs. Children die of drug overdoses. People collapse to heart attacks. There are broken hearts. There are troubled souls. There are broken bodies. And there are tears upon tears. Now, I didn't hear Tim's sermon last week, but I guess he talked to you about that. Things just don't work out in the end. Well, in fact, sometimes they do on this earth. Sometimes God is gracious and he fixes things up and they come together in a nice way. But the goal is to make you like Jesus. In his book, The Invisible Hand, Do All Things Really Work for Good? R.C. Sproul addresses this big question. He talks about the death of his granddaughter Alicia in his daughter's womb at 9 months and the pain it brought. Here's a chapter on his involvement in the largest ever train wreck in the United States. He said there was death, there was shock, there was suffering, there was carnage. And in the midst of tragedies, he tries to bring God's word to bear on those situations. But there is a perspective we get from the scriptures and how we handle trials and sufferings. The Apostle Paul is in prison in Philippians chapter 1. And he rejoices that the gospel is advancing. Right? He is in prison. He was not free. He rejoices. Jeremiah wrote in God's name a letter to the Jews in Babylon after the catastrophic destruction of Jerusalem in 600 BC. It says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. They are suffering. God says, I still have a plan for you, my people. I will return you home. Joseph, as we've seen in Genesis 50, verse 20, when he talks about the cruelty of his brothers selling him to Egypt, you indeed intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, the saving of many lives. And friends, I want you to see in the life of Jesus the way in which human evil works, the way in which the sovereignty of God works, and somehow it comes together. John Stott puts it this way, the same concurrence of human evil on one hand and the divine plan had its most conspicuous display in the cross, which Peter attributed both to the wickedness of men, to God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Nothing takes God by surprise. He knew on September 10th that September 11th was coming. It says, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Evil people commit evil deeds. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. God was not surprised by the evil. God works their evil into his good. Romans 8, 23 and 27 talks about groaning and difficult situations, illness, death, handicap, and sinful desires. One of the most moving experiences I'd ever had, I was at a convention in Katoomba. I was in a small group of some people training youth leaders, and we went around the circle. This is the first time, you know, when you meet 8 people the first time, and they share their stories. I said, what's your story? I said, I can't remember his name. But he said, I'm a teacher in the Riverina. I was married, but a couple of years ago, I was on an ICF camp with my wife and my one-year-old, and they were with me on the camp. They left early to go home. They had another function, and on the way home, my wife and my child were killed in a car accident. I returned home and buried them. Here is sharing that story, not a dry eye in the place. We're thinking, what do we say after something like this? And he said, God is good, God is loving, And what I'm going to do next year is go and train at more college for ministry so I can tell more people about God's love and God's goodness. We took a deep breath. In the midst of the death of his wife, his son, there was terrible grief, I'm sure, and sadness. He was saying, God is still Lord, and I'm going to proclaim his goodness to others. Friends, there's the story, and you have probably heard it, of a museum guide who takes a tour group to a darkened room, shines a light on a mass of string and colour and apparent chaos, and asks the group, what do you think this is? And their reply was, for most of them, we don't know. Then he said, stand over there and watch. As the group moved over to the other side of the room, he would turn on a spotlight. And from the other perspective, as he shone the spotlight on this material, this string and colour, he noticed that it was an enormous tapestry, but they were looking at it from behind. Have you ever seen a tapestry from behind? It looks like a mess. It's the type of tapestry that I would do most times. I mean, it's just things go everywhere, right? And he says, it looks a mess. You stand on the other side, you get a different perspective and you see the beauty of it. And I think for us, even as committed Christians, it's only when we get to the other side and see it from God's perspective in heaven that we will see how the bits and pieces come together for his glory and for our good. But secondly, he then in verse 30, or 29 and 30, talks about what has been called the unbreakable or golden chain in God's sovereign work to save his people. And we are secure in the plan and purpose of God. Friends, I am not secure in my faith because I made a decision to follow Jesus when I was 15. I'm not secure because I think I'm strong enough to keep going for Jesus. I'm not secure because I think I'm better than other Christians and I'm more spiritual and therefore I'm going to make it to the end and God's going to say, hey, welcome home, you did well, son. I'm going to get to heaven because from beginning to the end, God has saved me. This is what Romans 8, 29 and 30 says. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We'll come back to that. Those God foreknew. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And John Stott again puts it this way, the five stages of God's work in producing people conformed to the likeness of his son is traced from its beginning in his own mind to its culmination in the eternal glory. The work of God starts with God, it ends with God. God is the supreme and sovereign God who is working to save his people and perfect them and glorify them. It says, firstly, for those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. Now, let me admit right here, there are differences of opinion on what this means. And some of you might have strong opinions against what I'm about to say now. That's fine. Christians have been divided on some of this for generations. Does Paul simply mean that God knew in advance who would respond to him? Or did he know them in advance in the sense that they had a special relationship with him from a past eternity? When God says he foreknew them, does it mean that he simply knew that I was at the age of 15 going to respond in faith? Or does foreknow mean that he set his choice upon me and therefore predestined me, called me, justified, glorified? I think it's the second. That God chose me, Ephesians chapter 1, before the creation of the world. That foreknowing means includes an effective choice. Let me just tell you why. F.F. Bruce puts it this way, God's foreknowledge connotes the electing grace which is frequently implied in the verb to know in the Old Testament. Behind the Greek of Romans 8:29 is the Hebrew yada, which means know in the sense of entering into a relationship with. When God takes knowledge of people in this special way, he sets his choice on them. We see it right throughout the Old Testament. Let me give you some verses. Amos 3 verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. No, well, God knows all the families of the earth, right? But he knows them in the sense of calling them, choosing them to be his people. Hosea 13, verse 5, it was I who knew you in the wilderness. Jeremiah 1, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. So he is known, he's chosen by God and set apart by God for a work. Deuteronomy 7. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God makes a promise. God loves. God chooses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Secondly, it says he knows us, and I suggest to you it means he effectively chooses us, enters into a relationship with us in his mind. Then he predestined us, which means to decide upon beforehand. You see predestination right throughout your New Testament. God says he acts, predestined us to become like Jesus. So in my own life, I think in God's mind, he chose to save me, he foreknew me. He sent me from Greece to Australia when I was 15. In his sovereign work, he put me in a community in Marrickville where he then sent a Christian teacher into the school in his sovereign plan and purpose. And then he connected us up in an ICF group because God had this plan before the creation of the world, right? God is sovereign. God is Lord over all. Things don't happen by chance or by accident in God's plan. And he introduced me to Christ, and as I heard the gospel, as I asked questions over a year, God then called me, which is the third thing. Notice he foreknows, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. This is not the general call, whoever will may come. Those he predestined, he called. This is an effective call. What we call theologically an effectual or effective call. Those that God foreknew, that he's predestined, he's then called. And then when you hear God's voice by the Holy Spirit, you go, got it. I understand. And you get saved. So my salvation, I attribute to God's grace, God's choice, God's working by his Spirit to bring me to new birth. Now, I do have to respond in faith. And we've got that perspective. We need to believe. We need to turn from our sins. We need to have faith in God. But I think it's the work of the Spirit that enables us to make that decision. As a result of that calling, we are then justified, declared me righteous in God's sight through Christ. We are now innocent before him. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And finally, I love this because this is in the past tense, and glorified. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. In other words, it's a done deal. From the beginning, God has done this all. And as I live for him now at the age of 54 and a bit, and I'm already glorified. There's still a glory to come. Yet in one sense, because of the work of Christ, it's already been achieved for me. So I'm not wondering, thinking, oh God, will you let me into your heaven? He says, we are glorified already. Right? That speaks of the work of God from beginning to end. God will bring to resurrection and to heaven those whom he foreknew, predestined, called, and justified, giving them new bodies in a new world. That is great news for you and me. And then he goes on to say, who then can bring any charge against us? If God has done all of this, we are more than conquerors. There's the impossibility of any charge against the believer in verses 31 to 34, the impossibility of anything separating us from God's love 35 to 39. Four questions in this passage. Let's run through them. If God is for us, who can be against us? What do you mean, Paul? Sometimes the government's against you. Sometimes your family's against you. Sometimes your work colleagues are against you. Sometimes, oh, you just make the list. Everyone's against us. No, he says, no. If God is for you, he can be against you. Because you have God on your side, the opposition really doesn't matter. They can't condemn you. They can't attack you. They can't take away your joy. They can't take away your salvation. See, my parents may be against me, and they have been over the years, not now. My relatives may be against me. My neighbours may be against me. My colleagues may be against me. The terrorists may be against us. The government may be against us. The immoral, godless society in which we live may be against us, but God is for us. Ease up, relax, enjoy. That's the point. If God is for us, who can be against us? Oh, yes, they're all against us. But who cares? Don't be surprised. He, verse 32, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? God will give us all we need, despite how many enemies we have, despite how many people don't like us, despite how many people call us bigots and everything else in the media. It doesn't matter. God is for us. Well, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? The expected answer is no one, because it is God who justifies. It's God who makes us right with him. It's God who gives us peace with him. Who is he that condemns? Christ refuses to condemn us. Christ brings us forgiveness. But let me warn you that you may condemn yourself. I rarely talk to Christians where God has said, I'm on your side, and the Christians are condemning themselves. Oh, because I sinned here and I failed here and God mustn't love me any longer and where is God? No, doesn't work like that. Don't listen to the lies of the devil, because Satan attacks you and says, oh, you know, you failed again, you're a miserable Christian, God wouldn't love you, he wouldn't let you into his heaven. Those for you, he predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. His God is for us. Who can condemn us? Again, no one. Your judge says not guilty. More than that, our judge intercedes for us. He speaks to the Father on our behalf. The Lord Jesus says to the Father regularly, I'm sure, my brother, Ange Gratzunas, he failed again. But Father, will you forgive him? Through my blood. Just remember, Father, my blood. That's the point, right? You don't get to Judgment Day and you think, oh, have I done enough? Will the blood cover my sins? The Son stands by our side and says, Dad, it's my son, it's my daughter, it's my son, my daughter. The Father says, yeah, let him in. Bring him in. You see. There is a message of security and safety. And then he says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 35, Paul's writing about his own experiences and he affirms that none of this, in fact, absolutely nothing can separate us from Christ's love. Trouble, hardship, persecution, the pressures of an ungodly world. Famine and nakedness, lack of adequate food and clothing. Danger or sword, the real danger of death. He says none of it can separate us. I love something that the early church leader, Greek Orthodox leader, St. John Chrysostom, the golden mouth preacher, they called him. That's what Chrysostom means, golden mouth. He was brought before the Roman emperor. The emperor threatened him with banishment if he remained a Christian. This is how the conversation went. You cannot banish me, for this whole world is my father's house, he says. But I will kill you, said the emperor. No, you cannot kill me, for my life is hidden with Christ in God. Well, I will take away your treasures. No, you can't, because my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there also. But I will drive you away from man and you shall have no friend left. No, you cannot, for I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me. I defy you, he says, for there is nothing you can do to hurt me. In fact, he could kill him, right? But when you have an eternal perspective, when you're secure in God, the death is a pathway to glory, you cannot hurt me. And believers in Syria and Sudan and China and Vietnam and Indonesia and Bangladesh and many other places of the world are giving their lives for Christ. But the enemy cannot hurt them because they are secure in Christ. Verse 37, now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It is all through Christ. It's all through his death and his resurrection. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And friends, when I preach at a Christian funeral, I preach with confidence. I preach with the cross of Jesus Christ in view. I preach with eternity in view. I preach with the sovereign purposes of God in view. I preach with the truth that there is no condemnation in view. I preach with the hope that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I rejoice because God can be trusted in all things to work for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, even in death. To God be the glory. We pray. Lord God, we thank you this morning for these deep truths that are in your word that bring us forgiveness, security, eternity, all by grace, all through the sovereign purposes of God. Lord, I do pray for anyone here this morning who may not know this security in Christ. Maybe they're condemning themselves, they're not good enough, think they're good enough for you. Remind them they're not, but you're a God filled with love and grace and forgiveness. And you pronounce no condemnation over all those who trust in you. Lord, help us in the midst of struggle for anyone who is struggling today, of suffering or illness or relationship breakdown or unemployment or mental illness or marriage breakup. Lord, whatever it is, fill them with the confidence through your word to stand strong in you, that you are working to make them more like Jesus even in the midst of their struggles. And ultimately, that is the only thing that matters. I pray in Christ's name for his glory. Amen. Friends, can I encourage you to respond to God's word this morning? You may have a question, clarification. You may want to know God personally. You may want to put God first and be baptized. You may want to do our training, Christianity Explained. You may want someone to do Christianity Explained with you to explain the gospel to you. If you'd like to not do the training but have someone do the course with you, let us know. And we can organize that for you as well. If you have a prayer need, it's a struggle in your life, please put that on the cards as well. And we'd love to support you in prayer. That God bless you as you trust in his invincible purposes.